Well, we're beginning this morning a series of messages that will span a number of months entitled Great Doctrines of the Christian Faith. And this morning as we begin, I want to focus on one particular phrase from all of the words that we read in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of verse 42, where it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I believe, as I've thought about this and preparing sort of an introduction to this series, that in the country of Canada today, there is a great famine in the land. Not a famine of physical bread and sustenance that gives life to our physical bodies, but a famine of the true bread from heaven that gives life and sustenance to the body of Christ. Was it not Jesus who, in resisting the temptation of the devil in the wilderness, quoted from the book of Deuteronomy saying, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Yet much of what has proceeded from the mouth of God remains vastly unknown to many Christians, churches, and denominations in our day. But it was not that way in the early church. Notice what the text says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, in many translations in the King James Version, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. What is this word doctrine? A word often unused today, often maybe scary to some people. The word doctrine is often used interchangeably by the translators with the word teaching. The word teaching or doctrine here means the established teaching, especially a summarized body of respected teaching viewed as reliable and time-honored. And here, this idea of the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine really was what was set down over the years to come in the New Testament itself. So you could look at it generally as the entire New Testament as the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine, or you could look at it and look at that phrase a little more specifically as the great doctrines that make up what we call the Christian faith, the core of the Christian faith. It's the same kind of thing that Jude had in mind when in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, when he says, it calls his people, appealing to them to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Or the same kind of thing that the Apostle Paul meant when in his instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14, where he says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." So this apostles' teaching, or the faith once for all delivered to the saints, or this good deposit, is what these people devoted themselves to in the book of Acts. These great doctrines of the Christian faith must, as Jude says, be contended for. Or as the Apostle Paul says, guarded or kept. They must also be taught and preached, as they did in the book of Acts, passed on from one generation to the next. If you think of the apostles, they were like an expert quarterback. An expert quarterback who faithfully delivered these truths to us. And in our generation, we, the recipients, must not drop the ball, must not turn it over, for to fall short on our account, on this behalf, would be to turn the ball over to the enemy, who would run roughshod in the opposite direction, wreaking havoc on the church and on our country and culture. This apostles' teaching, this apostles' doctrine, was the foundation on which the early church was built. It was devotion to the apostles' doctrine that propelled the early church forward as the gospel went forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yet this doctrine, which the believers in the book of Acts devoted themselves to, I believe in our day has vastly been obscured and has been greatly lost. The days in which we live are not unlike the days of Josiah the king in 2 Kings in chapter 22. When in repairing the temple, it was found that the book of the law was found in the temple, lost under the rubble and the dust, if you will, laying uncovered and unknown and almost forgotten in the land entirely. So it is today in the Western Church. Amongst the people of God who make up the Church of Jesus Christ, the temple in which God dwells by His Spirit, these great doctrines of the Christian faith often lay sitting in the dust, relics of a bygone era, for they are in great degree untaught and unknown. And because of this, the light of the gospel in our country and our culture has grown dim. As a result of this, we are watching our country plunge further and further into moral and spiritual darkness. But there is hope. There is hope for our churches. There is hope for our country. Because in 2 Kings 22, when the law had been lost and left in the dust, that was not the end of the history. That was not the end of the history of Israel. For if you read on in 2 Kings 22 and into chapter 23, we will see that the book of the law was found. It was not only found, it was uncovered, it was recovered, it was dusted off, it was read. And as it was read, its truth, illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit, began to bring about a great reformation in the hearts and lives of the people. A Spirit-wrought revival was afoot in the land. And if we hope to see a revival in our day, it will begin with a return to making the apostles' doctrine a priority. Notice what it says. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Luke uses this word devoted. The word means to persist in, to persevere in, to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty. The early church was willing to put forth great effort, to go to great endurance, willing to count the cost in order to understand and to live by the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. We in the Western Church, a number of decades back, stood at a crossroads, and I believe many chose what was and what looked like the easy path, the popular path, promoted by the new authorities in their books and seminars, where cheap church growth gimmicks promised what only God could deliver and wreaked havoc and brought catastrophe on the life of the church. In 2003, Steve Lawson wrote a book called There's a Famine in the Land, and in this book he said this: there is a new way of doing church that is emerging. In this radical paradigm shift, exposition has been replaced with entertainment. Preaching with performance, doctrine with drama, and theology with theatrics. Today, there are others who speak words promising a new kind of Christianity or a new apostolic reformation, but I would like to propose that what is needed is not something new, but a return to something old. The old kind of Christianity, an old-fashioned apostolic reformation. We need to chart an old course and walk a well-trod path that the saints of old walked on. It was the path followed by the prophets. It was the path followed by the apostles. It is this ancient path, this good way, that is absolutely necessary for us to once again walk on in our day. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, the prophet said this: thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Not something new. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. And surely if we are going to return to this ancient paths in our day, there is a responsibility that comes in two ways that I'd like to look at this morning. First of all, what is the responsibility of the pastor in helping us once again to devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine? And then what is the responsibility of the people with regards to devoting ourselves to this apostolic teaching? I begin then with the role of the pastor teacher. I believe there is a famine in our land of this teaching because there is a silence in the pulpits of our land. The absence of preaching and teaching that expounds the great doctrines of the Christian faith has wreaked havoc in the church. John Fox, if you're familiar with his famous book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, writing of the days of the 14th century Christian leader John Wycliffe, says something that could be spoken, well have been spoken in our day. He says this, "At this time in Wycliffe's day in the 14th century, Christianity was in a sad state. Although everyone knew the name of Christ, few, if any, understood his doctrine. Faith, the strength of sin, the works of grace and justification by faith were never mentioned in the church. And the reason they were never mentioned in the church is that they were absent from the mouths of the preachers and from the pulpits of the land. Why might this be so? What might be at the root of this? Well, Steve Lawson, again in his book, Famine in the Land, A Passionate Call for Expository Preaching, says this, "This famine in pulpits across the nation reveals a loss of confidence in God's word to perform its sacred work. While evangelicals affirm the inerrancy of Scripture, many have apparently abandoned their belief in its sufficiency to save and to sanctify. Rather than expounding the word with growing vigor, many are turning to lesser strategies in an effort to resurrect dead ministries. But with each newly added novelty, the straightforward expounding of the Bible is being relegated to a secondary role, further starving the church. Doing God's work, God's way, requires an unwavering commitment to feeding people God's word through relentless biblical preaching and teaching." And he didn't come up with this on his own, for the Apostle Paul exhorted Titus in Titus 2:1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Where these things are not done in the life of the church, the very life of the church in a culture and society is at stake. Speaking of the conditions in the 18th century, at the end of the 18th century in England, Bishop J.C. Ryle said this, "Take away the gospel from a church, and that church is not worth preserving. It is a well without water, a scabbard without a sword, a steam engine without fire, a ship without compass, a rudderless boat on the waters, a watch without a mainspring, a stuffed carcass without life. All these are useless things. But there is nothing so useless as a church without the gospel." And this is the very question that stares us in the face. Is the Church of England to retain the gospel or not? Without it, in vain we shall turn to our archbishops and bishops, in vain we shall seek glory in our cathedrals and parish churches. Ichabod will soon be written on our walls. The Ark of God will not be with us. Surely something ought to be done. And surely something ought to be done. We must return to the old paths, the paths walked by the Apostle Paul. We need preachers more like the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Corinthians 9:16 said, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." He says, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. How many woes will be pronounced on the judgment day on pastors and preachers of this generation who are silent on these great gospel truths, choosing instead to preach only on things that carnal men would love to hear? Unregenerate men, people without the Holy Spirit of God, love to hear messages on 5 steps to a healthier and wealthier life, 5 ways to enhance your relationships, 7 steps to a better marriage, and so on. But they do not want to hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The faith once for all delivered to the saints has been set aside for a user-friendly message, and it is destroying the church in our culture. The good news of what God has done for us in Christ cannot be preached and taught, cannot be understood without preaching doctrine. We need to see a new generation of men raised up like Ezra of old, where it says in Ezra 7:10, "For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach its statutes and rules in Israel." How we need pastors and Christians today who can say with the Apostle Paul, as he said in his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And yet how much blood will be found on our hands, on the hands of pastors who would shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God, preaching the whole of Bible doctrine and truth. But it's not only pastors who need to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, to be concerned with this. For if we look at Acts 2:42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." Well, who is the "they" that devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching? Is the "they" scholars? Scholars devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching? Or seminary professors? Was it pastors or elders or those who had only been Christians for a long time who devoted themselves to this? Well, the answer to who is the "they" is found in the verse before in verse 41. Peter had preached a sermon. Many people had been cut to the heart, had been baptized into the church, and it says in verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." Who were those who devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine? They were new believers, that's who. These people had just been born again by the Spirit of God, had been baptized into the church of Jesus Christ, and they had a hunger and a passion to know the Word of God, to understand the teaching of the apostles, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. They wanted to know the truth, and they had a hunger and a passion for it. They devoted themselves to these things. This is not just for scholars and professors. This is for every Christian who, like newborn infants, are to crave the pure milk of the Word, that by it we may grow up in our salvation, if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is good. Yet how often do we hear it today? You know, doctrine is too difficult, or doctrine really isn't relevant for me. I need something practical to help me with my life. Martin Lloyd-Jones and the past century addressed this issue in his day, where he said, "There is nothing which is so wrong and so utterly false as to fail to see the primary importance of true doctrine. Looking back over my experience as a pastor for some 34 years, I can testify without the slightest hesitation that the people I have found most frequently in trouble in their spiritual experience have been those who have lacked understanding of this doctrine." Here's a man, been a pastor for 34 years, and he says, "I can testify to this without the slightest hesitation, that the people I have found most frequently in trouble in their spiritual experience have been those who lacked understanding in doctrine." It is absolutely of the greatest practicality, of the greatest necessity, that we devote ourselves to these things. It was these great doctrines of the Christian faith that Jude was referring to in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, where he said to his beloved Christians who he was writing to, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And notice again what he says. The faith once for all delivered to the pastors? The faith once for all delivered to the scholars? No, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. All believers, those who have been sanctified in Christ, made holy in Christ, every single person in the church of Jesus Christ, the faith once for all delivered to the saints has been delivered to us and given to us by the grace of God and put on the pages of Holy Scripture, that we might devote ourselves to knowing God, to knowing His way of salvation, to know His commands to us, that we might know Him and live for Him in our day. It's for all the saints, young, old, great of intellect and small of mind, new believer and older saint. And it is the job of the pastor teacher to equip the saints, to feed the saints with this doctrine. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. How? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In our day, there are too many pastors and too many Christians, too many of us too easily carried away by every wind of doctrine. And I must confess that for most of my Christian life, and even while I was a music pastor at a church for almost 10 years, the words of Hebrews 5 could have been said of me, where the writer says this in verse 13, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." And for so long, I was not fed on the great truths of the Word of God. And I was unskilled. I was unknowing. I was like a child needing milk all over again. And in our day, this pattern that was the pattern of my life is wrought out in churches throughout our land, where there is a famine of these things. And we must ask then, how can this trend be reversed? Well, the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this. He says, "The mission of amusement produces no converts. The need of the hour for today's ministry is believing scholarship joined with earnest spirituality. The one springing from the other as the fruit from the root. The need is biblical doctrine so understood and felt that it sets men and women on fire." That somehow, as we look into the greatness of what God has planned and all had planned in all eternity, what God had planned to send His Son to save a fallen humanity, how God had planned to send His Spirit to take that salvation, to open our eyes to it, to apply it to our lives, and to set our hearts on fire with it. This is what we need today. Men set so on fire by the truth of the gospel that they are literally willing to be set on fire for that very truth, as people were in the past. J.C. Ryle, in his book, Why Were Our Reformers Burned, says this, "It is fashionable in some quarters to deny that there is anything as certainty about religious truth, or any convictions for which it's worthwhile to be burned. Yet 300 years ago, there were men who were certain they had found the truth and were content to die for their convictions." Who were these men? Men like Nicholas Ridley, of whom it was said before he was burned, "This said Nicholas Ridley affirms, maintains, and stubbornly defends certain opinions, assertions, and heresies, contrary to the received faith of the church," that is, the Catholic Church, "as in denying the true and natural body and blood of Christ to be in the sacrament, and secondarily in affirming the substance of bread and wine to remain after the words of consecration." Now, simply put, Ridley died defending his belief in the biblical doctrine of communion, concerning communion in the church, that the Catholic Church believed that the actual elements, after they were consecrated, became the literal body and blood of Christ. And Ridley knew that that was not true according to the scriptures. He was willing to oppose this truth and to give his life and be burned rather than give way on this point. Athanasius contended for the biblical doctrine of the eternal existence of the Son of God. He believed, it was willing to give his life on that truth alone, that the Son of God didn't come into being at some point in time in history, but he eternally existed. He was willing to deal with a small, fine, tiny little point of doctrine that many today would maybe shrug their shoulders at, that the Son is not merely of like substance with the Father, but is of the same substance with the Father. That Jesus Christ is truly God and truly existed for all eternity for Athanasius was not a point that people could agree to disagree on. For only one who was fully human could atone for our sin. And only one who was fully divine had the power to save us from our sin. For Athanasius, the logic of the gospel assumed the dual nature of Christ, fully human and fully divine. He would say this, "Those who maintain there was a time when the Son of God was not, rob God of his word like plunderers." For his faithfulness, Athanasius was slanderously accused of murder, illegal taxation, sorcery, and treason. With his last accusation, Constantine exiled him from Alexandria to Trier. And over the next 20 years, the time spanning from 346 to 366, Athanasius would constantly come back to his home in Alexandria, only to find that people had given way on this truth that he so valiantly wanted to defend. And each time he couldn't keep silent, and so he would speak up again. And what would happen is in a very short time, he was again exiled from his home. He was threatened with his life. He was beaten oftentimes and things thrown at him. Four times he would come back to Alexandria and again be banished from his home because he would not give way on this finer point of doctrine. Jan Hus died contending for the doctrine that Christ and not the Pope was the head of the church. William Tyndale died contending for the right of every person to have a New Testament in their own language so that they could understand the apostles' teaching and devote themselves to it. These men were willing to suffer and die for truths that we often shrug at and think are unimportant. Because they not only knew this doctrine, they loved this doctrine, their hearts were set on fire by this truth because it spoke of the one whom they loved and the great salvation that he had wrought on their behalf, and they would not be moved and they wanted to plunge into these things, to know them and to proclaim them and to stand on them. And so as we begin this series on the great doctrines of the Christian faith, I want us to think about this question as we close this morning. This question that we are faith with is, what about us? What about you and I? As we begin this series of messages, will we, like Jude, call each other to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? He says, "I appeal to you," says Jude. He was summoning the people, entreating the people, exhorting and begging the people to contend, to stand for, to be ready to defend the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But the thing is, we cannot contend for something that we ourselves do not possess. We will not contend for something that we do not believe is precious to us. We cannot glory in the truth of the gospel if we have not given ourselves to meditating on it, to studying it, to plumbing its depths of this great faith that has been faithfully delivered to us. We cannot proclaim doctrine that we do not know. And so we must commit ourselves afresh to guarding the good deposit. We must heed Jude's appeal and prepare ourselves to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we must, with the help of the Holy Spirit, follow the example of the believers in the book of Acts, and in these coming weeks, devote ourselves to this apostles' doctrine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would work in us, would so inflame our hearts and move us That, Lord, that we would give time, that we would set aside other things, that we would, like the believers in Acts, devote ourselves to this great teaching of who you are and what you have done for us in Christ, this great salvation that you have given us as a jewel far more precious than anything else in the world. May it not be said of us in coming generations that we dropped the ball, that what was delivered to us, that we did not deliver to the next generation, that we did not stand and contend for the faith, that we took it for granted, that we did not guard the good deposit, but we just let it fall aside and plundered by others. May you begin a work of reformation, a work of revival in our day, that as in the days of Josiah, so it would be in our day too, that the book of the law would come out of the dust, out of the relic of the ash heap, and be taken and be prized and read and thought through and meditated on and understood, that we might love you more, that we might live more fully for you. Help us in this, Lord, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.